Starting from James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We come to James chapter 5. This evening we are going to cover verse 13 to verse 18. And you know that we are very near to the end of our studies. You might be wondering, why don't we cover the last two verses? There's simply too much to cover for tonight, and we would be skimming over things and losing out on the treasures of Scripture if we were to do too much. So it is better to leave the last few verses to next week, in which we can also have an overview of the Epistle of James. Now, we come to this message, the importance of prayer. The whole passage, chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 18, concerns prayer. Prayer is the uniting theme. It is not the first time that James raised the importance of prayer, but here he deals with it in considerable detail compared to what was mentioned earlier with regard to prayer. Now, we arrive at a point where we consider the will and the woe that comes to the oppressed and the oppressors. And of course, we dealt with the oppressors first. The oppressors would be faced with woe from God. And the oppressed will face with will. Will meaning the blessing, the blessedness from God. Now, we come now to the present passage, continuing from there with the idea of persecution still at the back of our mind. We come to the varied conditions faced in the life of the believer. And we put them all together, and they are tied together by a string. And that string is the string of prayer. So many things are considered, but they can be bundled together by this string known as prayer. And although the circumstances in life may vary so much, we believe that the things raised in this passage is sufficient to indicate how we are to handle other circumstances that are not covered. So Scripture does not always cover everything, in which case it will be a book a mile thick, and then you have to search through under what circumstance you need help, you come to the Word of God. No, rather Scripture gives us sufficient examples to provide us with a principle. Then the principle can be used in all other circumstances not mentioned in the Bible. So often that is the way Scripture teaches us. So three situations are portrayed here, but they are sufficient to bring out the main lesson. And what is that main lesson? The main lesson is that under all circumstances, we must pray, and we must be prayerful, and we must walk humbly before God and man. And it parallels what the Apostle Paul teaches in Philippians chapter 4, the well-known passage, which we taught our children when they were young. And if you have young children, this is one passage you would like to teach them to memorize. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 8. So we tended to teach them passages rather than verses. And that way they memorize the whole passage each time. So in the end, in total, they learn more verses than those who focus only on verses. But there is the added advantage that by memorizing passages, they know the teaching of that passage instead of knowing a verse and then not knowing its context and sometimes taking the verse out of context. Okay? So here is a passage, Philippians 4, verse 4 to verse 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So don't you find that that passage is such a beautiful and instructive passage? It certainly is a passage that should be memorized by our children. Perhaps as we grow older, it's more difficult to memorize, but it is good to remember. It is found there, Philippians 4, verse 4 to verse 8. Now, we are taught in the present passage, James chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 18, the importance of praying under all circumstances. And we know that prayer consists of thanksgiving, consists of praise, consists of supplication, consists of this intercession, it consists of consecration. So, you see, there are different aspects to prayer, but the important thing is we pray under all circumstances. And how are the three circumstances mentioned here to bring home this lesson that we must pray under all circumstances? First is the circumstance of suffering, verse 13. Then when we are cheerful, verse 13 also. Then when we are sick, verse 14 to verse 15. So let us consider each situation in turn. In verse 13 we are told, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So the first thing then, the first example given is the situation where we are suffering. And take note that in a Bible study like this, we can afford to give more details. Normally in preaching, the preacher has a general rule. He does his homework in the study and he does not parade his homework before the people. It will not, generally, it will not be helpful. It will confuse things. You mention too much things. But occasionally, it is good to bring out a little bit of the homework in order for you to be convinced. Yeah, now I see it. Yes, I'm convinced. See? So under normal circumstances, in preaching, we just present you the results. But in a Bible study like this, it is good to look a little bit at the homework, to look at the, how the ingredients are mixed together before we get the cake. Okay? So we don't just present you with the cake that is already baked, but we want to show you a little bit of how the cake is baked. Now, if you were to consider the original Greek word for the word suffering, it is actually made up of two words. One word is a reference to evil, kakos. And paschko is to suffer. You put it together, you discover that it is a word that is used specially with regard to suffering because of bearing witness for Christ. And of course, the word paschko is used also in Philippians 1:29. Just the verb to suffer. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, we are told in Philippians 1, verse 29, this thing, these words. We are told there, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. But note, it is not to suffer generally, but it is suffer for his sake. You suffer because of your faith. So we suffer in general with other people because of our fallen human nature living in a sinful world. Natural disasters affect believers and non-believers. Disease strike both believers and non-believers. Accidents happen to our families and so on. So we share in common with humanity the sufferings of life. But believers additionally suffer because of their faith. People just don't like those who believe in Jesus Christ. And they don't like seeing Christians making a stand for the truth. And in particularly, they hate those who propagate the gospel. See? So when you have faith, they already don't like it. See? Because you stand out as different from them. When you act on your principle, they don't like it still, even worse, because you are exerting your right. Then when you witness, you bear witness to others, they really hate you. And that's why often persecution happens. So all in all, you discover that the combination of this word with the word evil, kakos, gives rise to a word which is used only for suffering arising from gospel preaching. And you see an example of that if you turn to the front, to Hebrews and then to Titus, to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, we read of these words we are told there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God. So you note that the word used in the original Greek is a combination of two words joined together. So to correctly translate it, you have to use the phrase sufferings of the gospel, sufferings for the gospel. See now? So now that we get the understanding that the word used by James is actually that word, we come to realize that he's not referring to suffering in general that we share with, in common with other people. So in verse 13, is any one of you suffering? He's referring to suffering because of bearing witness for Christ, suffering for preaching the gospel to other people. Okay? And from this, you realize that James is saying something that the Bible, the New Testament, emphasizes. The teaching of the New Testament is very clear. It is expected of every believer to bear witness for Christ. How do we bear witness? Of course, the primary method is by our words. But if it is by your words alone, without the backing of your life, it has no power. People will criticize. Say, he preaches one thing, but he does another thing. You say, then you bring dishonor to the name of Christ. See? So now that is very searching to us. Firstly, we have to ask the question, have we been living like that? Bearing witness for Christ, by word and by life. Have we? Then the next thing is, we have to ask the question, if we have not been suffering for the faith, isn't there something not quite right there? Because according to the teaching of the Bible, those who live for Christ, they are bound to suffer in one way or another. How do sufferings come to us? Now, firstly, by being a disciple of Christ, you must bear the cross. Each of us must bear the cross to follow Christ. So self-denial is needed. Self-sacrifice is needed. Now, believers suffer quietly compared to non-believers because often we have to think, oh, I have to forego that wedding dinner. I want to go to church tonight. I've been going to too many wedding dinners. But then if I don't go this time, you know, my relatives are going to talk. See, but you see, there are times when you feel that your conscience is not clear going to one dinner after another. So nobody is forcing you to come to church. But in your heart, in your own heart, you deny yourself. You say, I better forego all this. Enough of this. I better go and be spiritually fed. You see. So you do one thing to please the Lord and to for your own spiritual good because of your Christian faith. And quietly you suffer. Nobody knows. See? Then there are times when in the place of work, your colleagues do certain things to get things done. But you know that is unethical and it will not break God's law and your conscience wouldn't be clear. For example, there are those who take paper home to use them at home. Oh, office paper. Then they take pens and pencils home. See? Then when businessmen come, you know, they in order to clinch a deal, they give some bribes. So they accept bribes. But you say, no, I wouldn't do that. So you discover that you're not liked by your colleagues because they are made to stand. You show them up, you see, by your stand, by standing on Christian principles. So you suffer from that point of view as well, making a stand for Christian principles. So you suffer quietly because of Christian life and people see you live differently, they already don't like it. Then you make a stand for Christian principles, they don't like you even worse. Then when you begin to witness to them, they hate it. Some people really hate the Christians so much that they would say nasty things, they persecute the Christians. And we know that persecution often comes by mouth. They say things that are not true of us. They accuse us of things
that they are guilty of, and they multiply allegations that causes us to end up in prison and end up with troubles from other people. See, just this recent days, you see, that past leader, you know, yes, did he not utter things about the Christians which they are guilty of? See, now things like that are to be expected. The Lord already told us this, to expect persecution, and persecution generally comes by people's words that bring trouble to us. Okay, so you see now that there are those who really suffer for the faith, and they suffer more than others, and it searches our heart. You see, do we not suffer at all? Really, everything must be to our convenience, to our own comfort, you see. And have we raised a finger to advance the kingdom of God? Or have we just been content calling ourselves Christians and doing nothing? You see? So it searches our hearts. Yeah? It makes us wonder. So here we must understand that it is that word about witnessing for Christ, bearing witness, yeah, by word and by life. Yeah? And of course, there are many Christians who suffer in one way or another, but we don't have to parade it before people. We just quietly go to God in prayer. We are told, is anyone of you suffering? Let him pray. Let him pray. Why parade it before the world? I'm suffering so much for my faith. See, we are not here to compare how great our suffering is compared to others. We just quietly bring things before God in prayer. And of course, in the midst of trouble, it is hard to bear. If it is at one shot, you know, then let it be over. But it is a prolonged type of suffering that drains us emotionally and makes us live a tense life and a worried life. I remember a time when in Sri Lanka, the civil war was still on, and those Tamil families, they were so worried for their sons, you know. So one teenage son went out on a bicycle to the shop to buy something. And the parents kept looking, turning their faces to see when the son would come back. You see? And I came to realize, you know, it must be it's really a difficult life to live like this. I was just visiting. I felt the tension only for a while, then I leave. But these people, they live there. Every day they are worried, when will their son not come back? You see? Wow, you know. And there have been stories of how their sons were accused and then taken in by the police or the army, and then how they were tortured. You know, they used cigarette butts to burn their body, and then, you know, they stripped them. You know, it sounds graphic. You know, where sometimes you wonder whether we should be saying this in public, but I feel that, you know, occasionally it might be, on certain occasions it might be good for you to know, so that you know the sort of things they went through. See. You see, they strip them and then they use plastic bags and burn and then drip the melting plastic bag on their genitals. You know, as parents, you hear this type of thing, you have this type of thing happening to your children. How would you feel? Okay. And you see, there have been cases like this, and you're living in a situation every day facing that. It's that prolonged suffering that is so hard to bear. And this is where you must bring it to the Lord. When under prolonged suffering, bring it to the Lord. And what do you pray for? This is where you must know the scripture sufficiently. Immature Christians would pray, God, I don't want this, please stop this. And then begin to question God. No, God, are you there? Why don't you take away this suffering? You see? And then when things don't work out well, you blame God. Oh, you're angry at God. Hey, wait a moment. Did you say you're angry? Now, what sort of believer are you to be angry at God? But didn't Jonah got angry with God? Hey, wait. You see? Is that an example to follow? Jonah ran away from God's commission, but he finally had to learn the hard way. You want to learn the hard way like him? You want to be thrown overboard? To be swallowed by a great fish? And you sure that God is going to allow you to survive? You see, now Jonah is given for us for the purpose of teaching us lessons, both negative lessons, namely things that we should not imitate, and positive lessons, namely things that we should imitate. Okay? So we should not imitate Jonah there by running away from God or by being angry at him. We have no right to be angry at God. Okay? So believers who are well taught will know these things. Then back to the question, then what do we pray for? Remember Daniel's three friends? You think they have not been praying? They were a prayerful lot. Remember Daniel himself prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. You see? Am I sure? You can be sure that they prayed for God to deliver them from the ordeal. But since it was not God's will to deliver them from the ordeal, they continued trusting in God. And they were thrown into the burning furnace. And what happened? They were saved in the furnace, in the fire. You see? Through the fire. See? They came out well. But what if they have died? Still, they have been delivered from this world of sin. Their soul will be with the Lord straight away. That is deliverance also. We are delivered from the trials of this life. See? So we pray for strength to go through the trial if it is God's will. Okay? We can pray, God, take this away from me. But if it is your will, please give me the strength to go through it. Let me go through the ordeal honorably. I do not want to sin against you. I do not want to dishonor your holy name. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? See, he prayed that if it were possible, let this cup be taken away. But not my will, but your will be done. See, so the Lord set us the example. And not many have to die for the faith. But imagine if you have to die for the faith. If you are caught by the ISIS, you know, see, and your hands tied behind your back, they pull your hair, and then they use a hunting knife, and they sembelih, macam sembelih ayam, you know. See, instead of just one use a parang, chuk your head off, at one go, finish. Finish. See, or even that is already frightening. See, but to be sembelih like that, do you have the strength, you see, to stand without denying the Lord? That is where none of us dare to boast. None dare to boast. That's why we must pray. God, I really wouldn't have the strength to stand, you see, by myself. If I'm called to die the death of a martyr, please be with me. Please give me the strength to die honorably. Okay? And through the generations, many have died honorably. See? And you heard mentioned in recent days, the name Perpetua. P-E-P-E-T-U-A. P-E-R-P-E-T-U-A. Check up, Google, very fast. You see, in the history of the church, there's this girl, you know, young girl only. She stood for her faith, she died for her faith, rather than deny the Lord. You see, So there have been many cases like this, where the few, not all, the majority of Christians are not called upon to die as martyrs, but the few who are called to die martyrs, they have died well for their Lord. There are those who denied the Lord, but they repented, they came back. Remember Wang Mingtao? You see, Wang Mingtao was in prison, and then he denied the Lord, and then they released him, you see. But his conscience was so troubled, he went back to say, I again, profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I profess faith in Jesus Christ, therefore you have to go in again. And he went in, see, and he was in prison for over 20 years. See, so the late Wang Mingtao was an example of those who recanted and then came back to the Lord, you know. You see, it makes us realize that we don't laugh at people who deny the Lord. We fear for ourselves. But we pray that the Lord will give us strength if we are called upon to die for the faith. Okay, so this then are some thoughts, some teaching, some of the applications arising from this point, that if you suffer for the Lord, then pray. Then secondly, the second example is when you are happy, we are told, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. See? Now, remember, this is all in the context of those who suffer for the faith. And it shows to us that there are those who are joyful even in the midst of trials. And it is possible for us to be joyful even in the midst of trials. We can rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice. Like what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice. Always I say rejoice. That means we exercise our will and say, I'm not going to allow this trouble to weigh me down. I'm going to hand this problem over to the Lord. I can only do what I'm able, and beyond that, the Lord has to take care. See? So you learn to rejoice, to think of God being our Father in heaven who loves us, to think that He's sovereign, He's in control, to think that He will never leave us nor forsake us, to think that no suffering will be longer, for a longer period than He has allowed. He is in all control, remember. He knows what His children are undergoing, so He will not allow us to suffer longer than He intends. So we therefore bear up for as long as that suffering continues, remembering that our citizenship is in heaven, not in this world, and we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth, and therefore we will always rejoice. We will rejoice. We will rejoice. And this is particularly important when things appear to go well. Yes, we live in a fallen world. The longer we live, the more suffering we face, the more pain, the more likelihood you are going to face with a severe trial in your life, in your family. I know, yes, in your life. That's one thing. Yeah? But in your family, you know, how painful it is when a family member, something has happened to your family member. It affects you so terribly, you see. And the longer you live on this earth, the more such situations are going to be faced. And in fact, some people face it more than others, to the extent that they if they can, they prefer to go early. See? We know well that our life is in God's hand. We have no right to take our own lives. So suicide is out of the question. A person who again knows the scripture would drive that thought out of the mind. The moment it comes to you, resist it, because you know straight away it is the temptation of the devil. No Christian sufficiently well taught will think of suicide. Okay? However bad the situation, we will pray. But you see, there are others who face situations well, and one thing after another seems to go well. See, just like when trouble comes, it seems to be one after another. But when you are blessed, hey, God's smile seems to be upon you. And this is where you must be careful. Let those who think they stand take heed lest they fall. See? So when things are going well, you must be very careful indeed. And this is where we are told. See? We are told, when you feel happy, see, we must sing psalms, we are told. And sing psalms here, in the original language, it can be translated as making melody. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19, Ephesians 5 verse 19, you find that it is exactly the same word. It is not even a variant of the word. See? I check it up. I know. It's exactly the word. Sometimes a word can be used slightly differently. For example, here you can say, I eat in English, then I'm eating. You say it's a different tense, so on. But here it is exactly the same. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we are told, starting from verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, the two words there, making melody, is one word in the original Greek. It means to sing psalms or to twang. But you say earlier there, we are told, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is different. That is the noun, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. But here is a verb. And the verb here uses a word that includes the meaning for psalm. It literally means to pluck a string instrument as you sing, you see. So we can say to twang or to twitch a string instrument with a hand. So it shows to us that we may sing praises to God by accompaniment of certain instruments, not all instruments. See? So that is why in the church we have music accompaniment. Some churches say, in the New Testament, there's no instrument, so don't use instruments at all. Based on this teaching, we believe that it is right to have certain instruments accompanying our singing. But the important point is it must accompany, the music must accompany the singing. The emphasis is on the singing or the making of melody. Okay? And therefore, when you pluck the instrument, it is not to make noise. It is not to even produce rhythm. See? But it is to make melody. So the question is, what instruments make melody? Ah, this is where you must be careful. The drum, for example, does not make melody. Yeah? You beat the drums, the number of beats, the combination of beats produces the rhythm. But rhythm is still not melody. See? Ah. The guitar, normally people strum. Strumming is not making melody. But the guitar is capable of being plucked as well to produce melody. But because that instrument is normally not used like that, you discover a guitar generally is not quite suitable for church worship. And therefore, what other string instruments are there? You want, of course, the bell and other things are out. Ting, ting, they also produce the beat for you. Huh? Drum is definitely out. Don't argue that it is our culture, therefore we use drums. Oh, like that. Our culture also, when lion dance, that drum, whoa, very stirring. If you play well, you know, it's a war drum, it stirs up your feeling. See, but it is not a suitable instrument for worship. The principle of using instruments is that it must accompany singing, the singing is the main thing. Then it must make melody, the instrument must make melody. So it's make melody, it accompanies singing, and furthermore, another principle is that not all instruments can be used. The Old Testament already shows to us that in the culture of Israel, there are some 20 musical instruments that are known. But in the worship in the temple, only 4 instruments were used. In the time of David, it was specified. See? And every time music is mentioned in the temple, only those 4 are mentioned. No others. For example, the tambourine, it was never used in the temple worship. You see? So it shows to us that even in the Old Testament, the use of musical instruments was severely limited. See, we do not want music to overwhelm our emotion and to overwhelm the effect of the word of God on us. More important is to allow God's word to speak to us. So here, then, is another instance where the same word is used to show that we may have musical accompaniment in our singing of praises to God, but it must be an accompaniment and not the main thing. It must accompany our singing. The singing is the important thing. And furthermore, it must make melody and not produce beats. So if we use the modern electronic keyboard, often the beat is, the rhythm is put in there. The moment you put on any piece of music, you discover cha 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 cha, and this type of rhythm comes in. You must switch that off. Switch that off. We have no need for such rhythm. We want the melody, the piece of music to accompany our singing. Okay? So these are some of the things that you need to know. But why? Why, when you're happy in the Lord, why sing? Firstly, it identifies us as Christians, you see. Remember Paul and Silas? They were imprisoned in Philippi, but in their hearts, they sang praise to the Lord. It shows to us that even in under imprisonment, they could be joyful to the Lord. So, Acts 16, verse 25. Then secondly, it counteracts pride, helping us to remember that blessed times are from God, you see. So whenever we sing praise to the Lord, we remember, thank you, God. We are singing praise to the Lord. And our heart is made to be thankful and not to be proud. See? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He looked at the city that he had built and he became proud. Look, he said that the kingdom was built by his own power. He was struck down by God. Then, of course, fifthly, it glorifies God. God wants us to praise him. Hey, we praise men so much. But proper praise, where it is due, we don't give. See, that's not right. So God wants us to give praise to where it is due. Namely, he is the one. He deserves all the praise. And that is why the psalmist tells us to praise the Lord, to glorify his name. So in summary, what have we learned so far? Suffering and blessing. Okay? Suffering. So when you're suffering, when you're under pressure, you pray. When you are in pleasure, you praise. Easy to remember, right? So under pressure, you pray. Under pleasure, when you're in pleasure, you praise. Then the third example is that when we are sick, and this is a bit longer, verse 14 to verse 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. This passage leads to quite a fair bit of controversy, but we want to take note. First, the word sick here means to be weak or to be without strength. It is different from the other word also translated as sick in verse 15. Note verse 14, is anyone among you sick? This word sick means to be weak. Then in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. This is a different word which refers to bodily sickness. So you put the two together because the two are linked together. It shows that the writer is speaking of the same situation. So we draw the conclusion that the sickness mentioned in verse 14, meaning weak or without strength, shows that the sickness has been for some time. Just like suffering can be prolonged and be draining upon us, sickness can be draining upon us physically. Our health and our emotion they are drained. And under such situation, when you are sick, of course you pray. Then after a while you expect to be well, because with good food and rest you should get well. And if not, you see the doctor, get some medication, you should get well. But what if, despite medication, despite food and rest, you seem to be losing weight, you seem to be lacking energy, there's something not quite right, you're not so healthy. See, that is where you must call for the elders of the church. See, don't keep quiet now. Earlier, you pray quietly yourself, and your family members can pray for you. A few friends who know can pray for you. But now you must call for the elders of the church. The elders can come and pray. Okay? And by the elders coming, remember, you have already prayed, you see, and the sickness haven't gone away, you see. But now you must call the elders together, because the elders represent the church. You can call the whole church together. The elders might bring some members together, but generally, if the church is of considerable size, moderate size even, it is not practical for 30 people to zoom in on your house, you see. So the elders might just bring one or two others or a few others who are able to come. But even if the elders alone come, they represent the church. And you must understand the principle that is involved, taught in Matthew 18, where the Lord teaches that while he is present with every individual believer, he's particularly present with the gathering of his people. And we are told in Matthew 18, verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am here in the midst of them. So the binding and the loosening is a reference to spiritual things, okay? Spiritual things you ask for. Now, if it is in accordance with God's will, he will fulfill what we pray for. And if it is not in his will, he will answer our prayers, but we will see that he answers it in a way different from expected, okay? And often it is that we don't know what we should pray for. So we pray things that are not so wise, but God hears us and he answers in his own way for the good of his people, to the glory of his holy name. Okay? So alone we can pray, we must pray when we are not well. But when things are coming to the point where you know, hey, you need the fellowship of the church, then you must inform the elders. The elders come to pray. So here is one reason why. Because the Lord has promised to particularly bless the presence of people who are united in what they are asking for. They are united in prayer. Okay? And the next thing to note in James, the passage in James, is the anointing with oil, which has led to various interpretations, many. But here we single out a few common interpretations that we cannot accept. One is the Roman Catholic teaching of extreme unction. There are seven sacraments in the church, they claim, whereas we claim there are two. And they say that one of them is extreme unction. You know, before a person dies, the church must quickly send a priest there to anoint the person with oil, holy oil, they claim. Okay? So they are actually teaching a form of salvation by works. Now, we reject that. They use this passage here to support that practice. We say, no, that is not what it says. Then the charismatic movement, of course, have faith healing, and they will claim this passage as one of the passages in support of their practice. And again, we disagree with them. We don't believe that God gives the ability to heal as and when you like, however you like, to any man today. See, the Bible is complete. The extraordinary offices have been withdrawn. All that we need for our Christian life is to be found in the Bible. So the Bible is our only authority. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible, and He continues to make it clear to us. So the Holy Spirit must enlighten us, and it is sufficient for us until Christ comes again. Okay? So that's why it is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Then, of course, there are those who preach the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. They claim that Christians shouldn't suffer. Christians should be blessed with good health, and they should be blessed with good wealth. So whenever you're sick, quickly call for the elders. You're not supposed to be sick. No, sickness shows that you are not the normal Christian. See? So they would use passages like that to booster up their practice. See? But we want to take note that it is not the anointing by oil that heals. It is the prayer of the elders that God answers. So it is not even the prayer that heals, let alone the oil. Okay? So read very carefully, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Okay? So it's not the oil that saved the person. Okay? So the person is not so much healed by the oil, but it is the prayer. And not even the prayer, actually, because if we read carefully, it is the Lord who will raise the person. So the Lord answered the prayer of the gathered church in order to provide the healing. Then you take note that the prayer does not exclude the use of means to relieve pain and discomfort. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? What did he do? The person who is beaten up by robbers. See, he pour oil and pour wine in order to bandage him up. So clearly the person has bruises and bumps everywhere, so that needs oil, olive oil to help. Today we will use our tiger balm or whatever other balm. It helps. We know oil does help, certain oil. Children who have colic, the stomach is full of air, we rub oil, you see. It helps, it soothes them. See, you have headache, then you apply some tiger balm, you see. See, so it's not wrong. We pray for God to relieve, to heal us. But meanwhile, we apply some oil. Then the Good Samaritan also pour wine, clearly show that there was open wound, and that to be a form of antiseptic before binding up the wound. See, so we pray, but it does not exclude means to relieve pain and discomfort. So the oil, therefore, is there to relieve discomfort. But perhaps an even better interpretation is that it is only a metaphor, because throughout what is being talked about is prayer. So starting from verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So it might be that James is here saying that the prayer is like anointing the person with oil. See? Just like Aaron in Psalm 133, the oil, the anointing oil flows down his gums. What does oil mean in the Old Testament? It means it is the blessing of God. As we pray, God blesses us. See? So here it might be a metaphor. And we know that earlier, James used a lot of colorful pictures. For example, he tells us that the tongue can set a forest afire. It is a small thing that controls the whole ship, you see. And in another place, he tells us that this the people who, they are like clouds without rain and so on. The scripture is full of things, pictures like that. In chapter 3, for example, in verse 7, for every kind of beast and birds of reptile and creature of the sea is tame and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So you see, it's compared to the rudder. It sets the forest on fire. The tongue, how to set forest on fire? It's only a metaphor. Right? It's figurative. We don't take it literally. Okay, it's just to show that the damage caused is so tremendous. So similarly, we can say that here, James might be using it only as a metaphor to refer to the blessing of God, just like the oil flow down to the Aaron's beard. So if we take it that way, we come to see that it doesn't do violence to the passage. It shows the basic thing that we must pray, and then God will bless by answering the prayer. Okay? So all in all, this 3 examples are given to us to say that we must pray. We must pray. So when you are under pressure, pray. When you are in pleasure, praise. And when you are sick, call for the elders and together we pray. Okay? So these 3 examples are sufficient to show to us that in every circumstance in life, pray. You're always safe if you pray. See? Pray. Be prayerful. And pray. Then now we come to consider one particular problem. Since the person who is sick has been mentioned, so now that thought is extended to the spiritual realm. Physical sickness now is linked to the spiritual realm. And when faced with a problem like that, see, there's only one solution, and that is to pray. So look at verse 15, the second part of verse 15. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Hey, one moment you're talking about him being sick, then the elders are called to pray. But now suddenly you talk about him sinning. Yes, you must understand. You must understand that some kinds of sickness are due to sin. Yes. Just like when you're physically ill, see, it affects your spirit. You see, you have no heart, and you stop reading the Bible. It's not good. Then it affects you spiritually. But the reverse can happen. When you are declining spiritually, it can affect your physical health. So some people, their conscience are wounded, their conscience burn. You see, and they try to suppress their conscience. They pretend that everything is well, but actually, they are not well spiritually. And therefore, it begins to show in their physical health. They begin to get thin, you see. They begin to lose weight, you see. And their behavior becomes more and more obvious that he is not well. Huh? For example, he may become irritable, you see. Interacting with others, he can't talk properly. He's always biting back at others. You ask him a decent question, he will turn around and bite you. You say, hey, what wrong have I done to deserve that? You see? But that person is not well, see? Then he begins to avoid people, and people also stop talking to him. So things get worse and worse, you see? And soon, don't be surprised if that person ends up in hospital. Then the doctors will try and cure the person, you see? And if the doctor is sharp, he discovers nothing wrong, he might know that there's something psychological, you see? Then you send to the psychiatrist, he's discovered the psychiatrist can only look at things from a humanistic point of view. He doesn't see things from a spiritual point of view. See? He doesn't know that the person has a spiritual problem. Okay? And so you discover that some sicknesses are due to sin. And if you call the elders, obviously you want to confess to him the sins, you want to put things right. And along the way, the elders have carried through the procedure of putting things right. This is a personal problem. Who have you sinned against? Let's pray about it, and you can put things right. Restitution often is needed. Restitution means you make up the best you can, but often it cannot be the same again. For example, I steal my neighbor's chicken. You see? Then my conscience strike me. So I decided to go and buy a chicken to replace. See, I say, oh, 1 year ago, I stole your chicken. I didn't tell you. No, my conscience is so stricken. I'm very sorry. I want to make up for it. So you replace one chicken. See? And perhaps even with two. You see?
But you see, although you have replaced the chicken, it has caused the person inconvenience. And it has caused the person anguish of heart. See? So the anguish of heart at that time, I have difficulty raising this chicken from small, and then now I'm waiting for my old mother coming from the kampung, I'm going to cook curry chicken, and on that day it's missing, you see. Now, the pain of heart, the inconvenience, you see, the old mother came and he didn't have a chicken to cook the curry for her, you see. So how are you going to make all this up for? How? In what way? You see, it's too late, you see. But you can only do what you can to make up. That's why restitution can only make up for the wrong, the damage done to some extent. But the point is that you want to show true repentance of heart. So you make restitution where you can. That's why Matthew chapter 5, verse 23-24, the Lord says, you bring a gift to God, leave your gift on the altar. If you know that your brother has been offended by you, go. You see, go and settle things, you see, before you come to worship God. Okay? So of course, it cannot always be literally done in like that. But the principle is there. It's like in the Apostle Paul tells us in his epistle to the Ephesians, telling us, do not let the sun go down over your anger. You see? It means that if you're angry, then settle it before sunset. See, before you, both of you go to sleep, yeah? Don't let the sun set over your anger. But often it cannot be done immediately. The one who is angry, for example, just go out, go outside until late at night, come back, and then you are already asleep. So how to make up before the sun sets, you see? But the principle is there. The principle means that as soon as you can talk it over, settle things, seek forgiveness, and we must learn to be forgiving, you see? And in that way, settle things quickly. And similarly, if offense have been caused to anyone, settle it. Okay? And in that way, you discover that there will be forgiveness. You see? So in that context, the elders come, they pray for you, you will be healed, and if you have any sin, it will be forgiven you. See? And we know that no sin is big enough to damage you. No sin is big enough to damn you, to send you to hell, except the sin of adamant refusal to repent. See? When you know that the Holy Spirit is having dealings with your life, then you refuse to repent, you refuse to trust the Lord, you refuse to do as you know is right. See? So what is obviously the truth you want to resist? What is obviously the work of the Spirit in you want to resist? Then you die an unbeliever. See? Adamant unbelief in the Lord. That is the cause of your damnation. Otherwise, all sins may be forgiven by the Lord. Okay? Then we come to verse 16, where now the focus shifts to the church. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Again, prayer comes in, you see. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Personal sins are to be confessed to the parties involved, like what is taught in Matthew 18, verse 15 and following. Okay? When a brother offends you, you don't declare it all over the world. You go and talk to that brother. If he refuses to listen, bring witnesses. If he still refuses to listen, bring it to the church. And of course, you don't, the slightest thing, you feel offended. You say,
and so xiaoqi, so sensitive, so little things, every little thing you have to settle it biblically like that. Then it shows that you are really an immature person. What it means is that you really cannot overlook that wrong. It really harms you. You have sleepless nights, you see. Much as you try, you feel really offended, and it really affects you long term. So you better go and settle with that person. Okay? And if cannot be settled after witnesses are there, you have to bring it to the church. Then the elders have to take over and see what needs to be done. Okay? So personal offenses must be dealt with that way. Public sins might require public confession to end it once for all. When it is a public scandal, then you are repentant about it. You might have to come before the church and confess your sin. Yeah? And of course, some form of disciplinary measures might be needed. For example, withholding you from the Lord's Supper for a period of time to ensure that you are really genuinely repentant. You see? Then after that, you are restored, you see. But otherwise, we don't have to declare the details of our sin to the world, okay? So public sins must be done in a public way, generally speaking. Private sins must be done in a private way. Now, what it says there is the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It doesn't say the prayer will be answered exactly as you ask for. It says avails much. It doesn't say avails all the time. You see, avails much. Most of the time, God answers prayer as we pray for. See, the reason is because the righteous man is a man who knows the scripture and he keeps God's word, and therefore he is a righteous man or a godly man. And his fervent prayer, fervent does not mean passionate in the way he utters prayer, but it's sincerity of heart. Okay, so it will be effective, it will accomplish much. And in the history of the church, some people are peculiarly gifted with prayer. They seem to know the mind of God, you see. For example, there was this, what is the man's name now? The orphanage, huh? In UK. What is the name? Who started orphanages in UK? Huh? George Mueller. George Mueller was particularly known for his effectual prayer. Okay? And there are peculiar people like that. They are not proud, but somehow they believe in prayer and they walk with God. And along the way, somehow their prayers were answered. And earlier than that, there was another man. George Mueller was in the time of Spurgeon. But a generation earlier, there was a man called Hanson Knowles. Hanson Knowles was also known to be a man like that. One day he went to Benjamin Kitch, a fellow preacher, much younger than him. Benjamin Kitch was very sick, see? And he told Benjamin Kitch, "Brother Kitch, see, you will live 15 years longer and you will outlive me." Then he left, see? And true enough, Benjamin Kitch lived another 15 years. And true enough, Hanson Knowles himself died at an old age, but earlier than Benjamin Kitch. And there was an occasion when the Black Plague struck London, so many people died. And Hanson Knowles was known to have prayed over sick people, and then they were healed. See, so there are unusual situations like this. But don't yearn to be a person like that. If you are able to do that, it's because God gives you the ability to pray. Okay? But otherwise, all of us can pray, and all of us can seek to live a godly life. And note, your prayer is effective and it must be fervent, but most of all, you must be a righteous man, a godly man. And why is that so important to note? Because if you are not the man that you ought to be, you're not the person you ought to be, how do you expect God to answer you? Okay? And I quote there Numbers 11 verse 2, because a fire broke out and killed many people, but Moses prayed. And God answered his prayer. Okay? But the point here is that
we need to be a certain type of man. And we are told of the example of Elijah. Look at Elijah. Don't think of the miracles he performed and wrongly conclude that he was more than human, that he was a superhuman. We are reminded he's a man of like nature as we. See? But God used him in his own time. And in his time, there were miracles, and he was able to perform miracles. Live out those miracles, but consider him as a man. He prayed. And when God answered his prayer, don't confuse it with the miracles he performed. Okay? It was God answering his prayer. So he prayed, and there was famine. He prayed again, and there was rain. See? And this is used as an example for us, that you have to be a godly man. Oh, in that case, I must be holy, holy. Now, if you put on a show of holiness, that is not the holiness talked about in the Bible. Okay? In the Bible, that is condemned. The Pharisees wear long robes, perhaps wear a beard, and appear to be so holy, holy, walking about in a special way, you see. And we see too many of them, especially in these countries, all those religious men who dress in their garb and wear their hat, you see. All their holy, holy talk, but you see how inconsistent they are, they live, you see. See, we are not convinced, you see. The Bible already tells us that. See, that is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were condemned for their hypocrisy, putting on such a show of external religion. But look at Elijah, no nonsense man. He just wants to obey God. And he's a man like us. Remember how he lost heart and then began to run for his life and he wanted to die, and God had to revive him. So Elijah's prayer was answered, you see. Simply because he was a man like us, but he walked with God. He obeyed God. He was a godly man. He prayed fervently. He prayed believingly. And how it applies to us is this. When we don't live a righteous life, in other words, our life is not characterized by a constant, habitual obeying of God's law. It means that you will, along the way, sin against God. And when you sin against God, your conscience is not clear. When your conscience is not clear, you grieve away the Holy Spirit. When you grieve away the Holy Spirit, the power, the working of the Holy Spirit, the feeling of the Spirit will not be there. Okay? So then how can you do God's work effectively? See? And that is why it is good for us to live with a clear conscience before God and before man. See? And we remember the Apostle Paul, when he stood before the Sanhedrin, he told them that he has attempted to live with a clear conscience all this while. When he was taken before Felix on trial, he again declared that he had attempted to live with a clear conscience before God, before man. See? So you see the importance of having a clear conscience. Having a clear conscience means you don't sin against God. And if you don't sin against God, you don't sin against man. So try to put things right. You try to obey God's law. See, live in obedience to God's law. When you are conscientious, you habitually live a righteous life. You discover that your conscience is clear. When your conscience is clear, you are filled with the Spirit of God. See, the Spirit works in you. Sin is like a blockage to the hose, the water hose. So how can the water flow freely and strongly? But when you unblock that blockage, you discover the water gushes, is full and it is strong. You see? So we want our life to be full, to be strong, to be used by the Holy Spirit. And that can happen only if you live a righteous life. So now we discover this second section tells us there's one solution for different people in different situations, whether you are the individual, you are the church, or you are the person who pray for others. See, you must live a godly life with a clear conscience before God, before man. You must pray, you must be prayerful. Okay? So with these thoughts, we come to the end of our study tonight. Are there questions or comments?